Right, you that were here on Wednesday evening know that we're going to start on a series involved here in Romans and in Psalms, since our whole teaching structure here revolves about books, going through Romans as we are, going through the book of Psalms as we are. Whenever we teach a particular doctrine, it's in connection with a particular book, and we're at a very appropriate place to pick up on a doctrine. And we established that in Psalm 119 on Wednesday when the psalmist comes down to the place where he says, I have chosen your word. And the word for chosen, bachar in Hebrew, is one of the strongest words you can have for election. It's used for God's election of Israel. And the emphasis being made there is that in relationship to the word of God, the psalmist had made a choice. And we're also coming to the same concept in Romans chapter 6. Looking down, for example, at verse 12. We've had the teaching so far on what the cross did with respect to our sin nature, and now in 6:13, we are to do something about it. And we have the following words in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. And the prohibition on letting sin reign is an appeal to our will. Consequently, we are going to pick up on the subject of the doctrine of volition. Doctrine of volition. Now, as I said Wednesday evening, when we went through systematic theology, we went through the section on man and his nature. And if you look back at those tapes, there's an enormous gap in the area of what do we say about the human will. And the reason for that gap is very simple. The gap is in the notes and the gap is in the teaching because the gap was in my mind. And consequently, I've spent the last year or so trying to do some work in the area of volition, or let's give a definition to what we mean by volition. By volition, we mean capacity to choose. Volition is capacity to choose. And it's especially appropriate where we are in our study right now. So let's list, and we did this also, this is a little overlap with Wednesday, some of the values coming out of this, of understanding what Scripture has to say as far as our volition or our capacity to choose is concerned. Number one, we ought to get from this increased ability to make decisions. Increased ability to make decisions. If our Christian experience is a normal one, this is one of the first problems we meet in the Christian life for a very simple reason. Before you were a Christian, you weren't thinking about lining up my will with God's will. You either weren't concerned that God had a will, or for that matter, maybe had never even thought about the fact that God had a will. However, once you become a Christian, what is really the key to success in the Christian life? Well, the key is alignment of my will with the will of God. And when that enters the picture, this decision-making process can become very difficult. As a matter of fact, you can see some believers who get frozen just like a block of ice right here. Why? Well, I've got this option and this option. I can't find a verse for it. I want to align with the Word of God or the will of God, but God doesn't seem to be telling what His will is on this issue, and I don't want a mistake, so what do we do? We either will freeze ourselves in indecision and sit back and say, well, I hope God will chip off a little of His omniscience and let me know on this issue, and begin to wait and wait and wait and defer decision. Or we can slide over into the other area of, in the area of decisions, sort of sitting and waiting for some kind of feeling to emerge that will tell us what God's will is. That's not necessary if we understand, volition as it is presented in Scripture, and I think I can say as emphatically as anything, God really wants us to make decisions. And there's some parameters and guidelines for that that we're going to deal with, but just as an overview, I think the doctrine of volition will help us to make better decisions and increase ability in that particular area. The second thing we want to get is the moment we talk about the will of man and then think of the will of God, we call the will of God His sovereignty. So we should get an increased understanding of the sovereignty of God. And that is so critical, because on the sovereignty of God, very often when we begin to emphasize it and teach it, inevitably you end up with the kind of mentality that says, well, God is on the throne, He's working all things after His own purpose, which is true. Therefore, there's not a whole lot of reason for prayer, because after all, God is going to do what He is going to do anyway, and therefore, why ask for it? You're not going to change God's mind because He's sovereign. And go to that extreme, or in the other area, failing to recognize that we really have responsibility as believers to do certain things. I know some that I've talked to have gone so far in the area of sovereignty, or confusion in the area of sovereignty, that the imperatives of Scripture that appeal to our will are totally neglected. And that is certainly an imbalance. So we should get a better understanding of responsibility. Third, and I'll ditto from the first line here, we should have an increased understanding of personal responsibility. Better understanding of personal responsibility. Fourth, and this one I was not aware of as clearly as has come into the picture in studying this particular area of the human volition, is the will functions as a definite means of self-control. We begin to find out that some of our predilection towards certain things are merely a matter of lack of self-control. Occasionally, when we see someone that has a lot of self-control, what do we say about them? He's really got a strong will. And what we're emphasizing is that person has managed to get their volition, their capacity to decide, their capacity to choose, to rule over their emotions. And that's a very, very important thing. And I think we'll find some real helpful material from God's Word here in the will as a means of self-control. And then fifth value of it will simply be the relationship of thoughts to choices. Relationship of thought to choice. Now, the way that this is a little bit different, we often say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we're relating thoughts to conduct. But now, and that's true, our thoughts have a definite bearing on our conduct. What do our thoughts have to do with our will? Our ability to choose, the capacity to choose, and we're going to find out that what we think has a definite bearing on the function of our decider, or on the function of our chooser. All right, all of that we said on Wednesday, and now we're ready to really start into the body of it, the doctrine of volition, and we'll simply call the first part an introduction to it. And under the introduction, we'll have three parts. The first part will be the importance of the doctrine, the importance of understanding volition. Incidentally, is there any believer here that's never had any kind of mental struggle between God as sovereign and I'm supposed to make choices, and in your own mentality really had a tough time? Well, if God is in control of everything, what does my decision have to do with it at all? I think this ought to help clear it up. So that the importance of the doctrine is, number one, because in this area we've got massive confusion. As a matter of fact, this little issue of the place of man's will typically divides, at least since the Reformation, divides Christianity into camps almost. You've got people who are called, well, that's a Calvinist. And over on the other side, someone is called an Arminian. And the whole Calvinist, if you're perhaps from a Reformed background, that would be Calvinist. If you're from more toward the Methodist side, that's an Arminian type thing. And what is one of the key issues, if not the key issue, why would we put people in these classifications? What big issue has risen to make a Calvinist, Arminian, Arminian. What basically are you thinking about? Basically, you're talking about the issue of man's will versus the sovereignty of God. Incidentally, if you read Arminius, you'll find out he was a real good Calvinist. But nonetheless, these two areas basically are what you have this typical division into. Consequently, you have some that come down heavy on this side and some that come down heavy on this side. Consequently, I doubt if you'd have to go very far in Kansas City today before you would see some church named what? Free Will Baptist. How in the world did they get that name? Well, because they were dealing with an issue that to them became really big. And that is, they felt that you're saying that man has no will responsibility, and consequently we want to banner a doctrine, and the doctrine we want to banner and for people to see is man has a free will. Now, we want to ask some questions. Does he? Or does he not? And we will address that in a direct way and try to give a direct answer to it. On the other hand, in response to this sort of thing, you will have people today who call themselves the sovereign grace people. And that represents an emphasis over on the other side. So if you got Calvinists and Arminians in the time past, you've got the sovereign grace people as over against the free will emphasis. So that you obviously have, then you have some that will come along and say, no, we're not wording it right. Man doesn't have a free will. He's a free agent. And apart from what that may mean, at least shows something that you're dealing with the problem and trying to get something into a reasonable focus. So one of the important areas is we have lots of confusion on this particular issue and we want to try to do something about it. The issue then is the relationship of the will of man to the will of God. And I'm not going to be afraid to try and approach the question, how does the sovereignty of God and the free will of man or the will of man relate to one another? I'm not promising a solution, but I think I can promise some very good answers if we'll follow very carefully the scripture on this thing. All right, importance of the doctrine, massive confusion. Second reason is because many believers have problems making decisions. Should I go ahead and make a decision? Or should I wait on God for more information? Anyone ever dealt with that one? It's a very real problem that believers face. Or, since God is in sovereign control, shouldn't we just sit back and relax and enjoy the ride? And I'm sure we've had that thought come to mind. So basically, how does all of this relate to the exercise of my will? And again, if I can say anything emphatically, and we'll establish it later, God really wants decisions out of us. He really wants the activity of the will, and I think it's one of the great weaknesses in balancing that out with a proper view of the sovereignty of God. That basically is the importance of it. Now, second, let's call this some of the aspects of this doctrine. By the way, in case you're new to Beth Haven, we should say something about when we use the word doctrine, we're not talking about the Apostles' Creed. When we talk about doctrine, it's simply a Greek word that means teaching. And when we talk about doctrine, we're just saying this: what does the Bible teach on a certain subject? And what we're starting to look at is, what does the Bible teach on the subject of my capacity to choose? Or what does the Bible teach about volition? A very important one. Now, first of all, on this second point of introduction, this is where I discovered why I was not getting anywhere for a long time on being able to understand and present what the Bible taught about our capacity to choose and or the doctrine of volition. And it's very simply this. My problem was, I was going to the text and trying to study human volition. And you will never learn human volition by studying human volition in the Scripture. It's got to be tied in with other things. So volition cannot be understood by itself. Volition cannot be understood by itself. In other words, it's one of those things that can be understood only in relationship to something else as to how it functions. It would be very much like a person who had never seen an engine before. And you took out one small piece of the engine and said, study it and tell me how this functions. And I'm sure you could look at it forever, and the reason you will not understand how it functions is you've got to see how it ties into this, and into this, and into this, then you understand it. That is volition. Volition cannot be understood by itself. It relates to other things. And those other things are made up of three elements. And without these elements, any attempt to study volition are going to be very futile. Number one, we cannot understand human volition or human will until we understand divine will. That's where we're going to start today. No understanding of human will till we understand divine will. But that isn't all of it. There is no understanding of human will until we understand satanic will. Then we can come down to human will. Now, the listing we gave here, divine will, we give a name to this. Since it's absolute, divine will is called sovereignty. But all sovereignty is just another name for God has a will. Now, when we list these in this order of divine will, satanic will, and human will, and recognize they're all different, that just simple listing explains why we live in a world with lots of conflict. Have you been through a week without any conflict of will with anything else? Have you had any conflict with the will of God this week? Well, granted, we've all had a conflict with that, knowing what it is, but not quite getting human will in line with divine will. And have you had anything that is satanic in nature that is pulling away from God's will? In our newspapers, do you have any sense that that human will seem to be bumping into one another, and we're getting conflict and tension out of that? So this explains really history. Now, when we list them, divine, satanic, and human, I wouldn't be willing to turn that order around for two reasons. Number one, this order reflects a chronology. In other words, this gives the order in which these wills entered the universe, so that we start out with a universe that is nothing but the will of God. Then we have with Satan, at a point in time, an entry of a second will into the universe. Then we will move from there down into the Garden of Eden, and we will have the introduction of human will or volition into the universe. So this is a chronological type thing. Maybe we could put it this way. Both of these ends of the line here representing eternity. In eternity, there was only one will. That was the will of God. And in eternity to come, there will be one will. And in here, at a little interim called human history, you have a little blip where God's will is challenged. Now, we're going to be saying this over and over again. It's a very important thing. God is absolutely sovereign in his will. But he does allow his will to be challenged. And that is very critical. God is sovereign in his will, but God does allow his will to be challenged. You can challenge the will of God if you wish. Satan continually challenges the will of God. God allows that to happen. God will permit that. Now, you could say, why does God permit his will to be challenged? And we'll get into that later, but just note mentally as the first time we've mentioned that, that though God is sovereign, God is in control, that is not to say God will not allow himself to be challenged. And he certainly will, and we'll certainly be able to demonstrate that that has happened. So this reflects chronology. A time when there was one will, then we'll come into the entry of a second voice in the universe, or the fall of Satan, the erection of his will against God's. Then we'll plummet from there down to the Garden of Eden. And I think Satan really got a surprise at what happened in Eden, but we'll get to that later. But this reflects chronological order. The second thing that it reflects is it reflects superiority. In that the will of God is superior to the will of Satan. And the will of Satan is superior, and we'll define in what areas, superior in many ways to man's will. Now that doesn't, you say, well, that puts man out the bottom of the pile. We're in real trouble. We might as well give up. We're crushed by God or crushed by Satan. Well, we'll find out that is not true either. But you'll have to admit Satan can will and has an effectiveness in his will that that we, just as pure human beings, cannot have. So you have a hierarchy here also, going clear up to the sovereignty of God, down to the satanic will, which is more powerful than the human will, and so forth. So these three are very important aspects of the doctrine in order to appreciate what is involved in it. Now, C is, let's make some generalizations about will. Now, let me tell you what I'm doing. At this point, I'm teaching backwards. You don't make generalizations and then run to the Bible to see if you can support it. That's backwards. What you do is you look at the Bible and then get all of your mass of information on the subject together and say, well, in the light of all of this information, we can conclude this. Now, what I'm doing is, to give you some material to check me by, is I want to give you my conclusions first. And then as we go throughout the study, I want you to be checking back to these generalizations and see if they fit in the light of the passages we're working with. Number one, human will is not free like Adam's was. Human will is not free like Adam's will was. Now that's important, because a logical place to go would be when God created Adam and made him a being in his own image. One of the things that he gave Adam was a will, ability to make decisions. And I don't know how anything could be clearer than that. God put him in a garden and said, see that tree? Don't. See these? Do. Now what is that going to involve for Adam? You've got to sit down and say, I wonder if I have a will. Could he choose that tree? Could he do that? Was he free to do that? Was his will free in the sense that he could eat of that tree? Well, if we say no, then we've got to deny biblical history. So he was free to do so. Incidentally, I think very interesting and profitable for today, what was the first thing that God did with man when he put him in the garden? And it is so vital. First thing he did, Genesis 1:28, he gave him responsibility. Dress this garden. Keep it. Very first assignment God gave to man is in the concept of personal responsibility to do things, exercise your volition in line with the will of God. So if we go back to our little outline here, Adam, God speaking, I have a will. I want the garden cared for and looked after. I am going to ask you. When you ask someone to do, what are you, was he appealing to Adam's emotions? No, he's appealing to his will. He's, I'm going to ask you to dress it. I'm going to ask you to keep it. I'm appealing to your emotion. And I don't want you to eat of that tree over here. And what is that simply saying? Adam, you've got responsibility. And it's God saying, I don't want a puppet. What I want you to do, Adam, is I want you to line up your will with my will. And as we'll develop later on, Adam had a fantastic opportunity to preach to the whole universe. Because every morning when he got up, he'd walk by that tree that God said, don't, and Adam would look and say, that's best, it's God's will, I align my volition with the will of God. And what was he announcing to the universe? The will of God is best. Now, has God got things locked in that way? How badly does God want us to respond volitionally to Him? Badly enough that He gave Adam the capacity to say, I take the tree, I disagree with the will of God, and God allowed that to happen. And it shows how God is not an impersonal, machine-like, sovereign being dispensing out this and this and this, but He's a God that says, I'm in complete control, but there's something I want very much. I want your volitional response to me. And Adam, how long he gave a positive response to the will of God, I don't know. But apparently for some time he did it, and then made a volitional choice away from that. And this all indicates the desire of God for a volitional choice on our part. And that's true today. In the epistles, we've got what? We've got commands. God says, my will is rejoice always. Do we have to? No, we don't. We can choose not to do that, or we can choose to do that. What does God want? He wants a warm, personal relationship whereby I say to Him, I bow my will, I submit my will, I make the choices that you have indicated in your word that I ought to make, and that's a very active process. That's not sitting and waiting. That's the activity of choosing this and choosing that in terms of... And we do a poor job of it. I was talking to Ron after last weekend, and we're just discussing things that happen in churches. And he said, you know, he said, you won't believe this. I said, yes, I will. He said, a fellow came to me that had been in Holly Hills for some time, and he was there every Sunday morning, regular Bible class, just getting along fine. And he said he bought some bird dogs. And he says, Ron, he says, I've got to get these bird dogs trained. And the only time I've got to do it is Bible class time on Sunday morning. And Ron, in his typical way, said, well, he said, thanks a lot for that evaluation of Bible class. And you stop and think about it for a minute. You know, you want to say bird dog, the word of God, bird brain, you know. But what was that? That was a choice. Ron operates much like I do. You can miss Bible class after Bible class after Bible class, and I'll guarantee you one thing. I will do everything. I won't knock on your door. But don't misunderstand. That isn't because I am not disturbed. Very disturbed in seeing people make decisions, choices, that are not in terms of the right priorities, and we'll meddle in that area a little bit later on. Okay. The human will is not free like Adam's was, and what we're saying is this. The fall devastated the will. See, Adam, when he was created, was not a sinful being, and when he fell, that fall affected his will. And so all we're saying, if you're to agree with number one, that the human will is not free like Adam's is, we're simply saying the will before the fall is not the same as the will after the fall. It's been very much affected by it. And if we don't admit that, we've got a really poor view of the biblical concept of depravity. Because we're saying that when we fell, it affected our bodies. When we fell, it affected our emotions. When we fell, it resulted in spiritual death. But when we fell, it didn't hurt our will. Is that right? Not at all. The will was affected by the fall. So we'll look at Adam's will, but our will is not free in the sense that Adam's will was also free. All right? Second. And let's do a little more with the... And again, all of these are conclusions, and I want you, as we go into the text and begin to study these things, check them out to see that they're really valid. Okay, the second thing. Human will is free. On the first point, I said it's not free like Adam's. Second, it is free in the sense that men can will whatever they wish. Human will is free in the sense that men can will as they please. And I'm simply saying there, you can will anything you wish to will. God hasn't put limitations on the freedom of your will in that area. Now, there are some limitations. I'm going to will to disappear. Can I do that? Can I will to disappear? Will God allow me to will a thing like that? Sure, I can will to disappear. But what's the hang-up? I can will as much as I want, but God has drawn a line whereby, go ahead and will outside that line all you wish. But you're not going to disappear. So this is simply saying we cannot pick up any sort of doctrine that says God suppresses our freedom to will. There are limitations on the will, but nonetheless we can will as they please. So you'll see throughout the gamut of Scripture men willing all kinds of crazy things. Satan wills to be the sovereign of the universe. He's not going to get there, but he can will it. Man may will to be God. We had that last week in our study on humanism, where man is really saying we don't need God, we can handle everything ourselves. Is God going to limit that? No, you can will all you please. However, we are not free to execute what we will. All right, third. Now, several of these statements I'm making just in order to put parameters on some of the crazy statements you hear. God does not suppress the will in the sense that we can't will whatever we please. Third, God does not desire to break man's will. God does not desire to break man's will. Now, that may, for some, be a little bit of a jolt, and maybe you've been exposed to the kind of teaching that our wills must be broken to subscribe to the will of God. And I absolutely, thoroughly disagree with that. God is not trying to break the will of man. Here's what God is trying to do. God does not want to break the will of man. God desires to break the power of sin over our will so we can will in the right way. God desires to break, not the will, but to break the power of sin over the will. So that our will can respond to Him. Very important point, because you've probably been exposed to the type of teaching that God is up there and you've got this stubborn human will and He wants to break it so you don't have any will anymore. You're a spiritual jellyfish. You're pliable. You don't make decisions anymore. God makes all the decisions. And while that's got a good intent in it, the intent is to line up with the will of God. That is not what God desires. And isn't this, what is this? God desires, and as a matter of fact, has broken the power of sin over the will so we can respond to Him. Where would you go for any teaching indicating that God has done anything to break the power of sin? Please have an answer. Quit. Okay. Romans chapter 6. Look at it if you still got it open. 6:12. Or 6. It's precisely the power, isn't it? It's talking about Romans 6, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that died to sin? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified or was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be made ineffective. And what's all this saying? It's God has done something so that we can respond to Him, so that God desires to break and does break the power of sin. That's Romans 6, 1 through 11. And what do you come to down in verse 12? In verse 12, we now have the broken will. Notice it. We now have the broken will in verse 12, which says, don't let sin reign. And you do that with a broken will, right? No, will's very much in the picture. And it's simply the fact that God wants that will to function. He wants it to make choices, and part of the cross work of Jesus Christ was making it possible for us to make the right choices in the right direction in terms of the Christian life. All right, God does not desire to break man's will. God desires, and as a matter of fact has, broken the power of sin over the will so we can now respond to Him. 4. The will of man must be seen in terms of a responder. Must be seen in terms of response. And the options of response we have is, it is possible for the will of man to respond to Satan. And there is no problem saying that men can and men do allow their volition to respond to the will of Satan. Second, we have an option that our will may respond to God. And as we grow in the Scriptures and we come to obey it, we can say that men can and men do respond to the will of God. And then finally, and this is important, it may respond to our own sin natures. Now, in the closing minutes, let's put a passage with each one of these. Ephesians 4, verse 27. Men can and do, as a matter of fact, respond by the submission of their will to Satan. One of the kind of enlightening things that I found so far in this study is if you would look in terms of trying to statistically say, to what do most men respond the most? A, B, or C? C. Now that does something for the doctrine of sovereignty. It points out and gets away from men as puppets of Satan, or for that matter, puppets of God. Satan has a fantastic tool in his hands, and that's our sin nature. And we will say this later and develop it. But briefly, it is the object of Satan to maximize our sin nature. It's the object of God via the cross work of Christ to minimize the effectiveness of our sin nature. We'll bring that into the picture later. But let's simply establish a passage with Ephesians chapter 4, and there are many that we could do this with. Verse 27. Again, this is an order, and the imperatives are appeals to the will, and he says to these believers, don't give place to the devil. And that has several things with it. In the first place, it is simply saying that these believers in Ephesus can be affected by the will of Satan. So that, and he's simply saying, don't you respond. Don't give place to the devil. Option, men may respond to Satan. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, and we're being informed of the divine volition. Why is he telling these people about the divine volition? Very simply, so that you can bring your volition, and you can make a choice that I want the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God has a will directed toward us, that you should abstain from fornication. And how do you do that? Well, you abstain from fornication by simply sitting still and waiting God to carry you away from it. No, you don't. You make a decision. You exercise your volition and you say, no, I will not. And therefore, men can be responding this way. And finally, and in closing, back to our Romans 6 passage. Viewing the concept in verse 12 that we've read, twice already. Do not allow sin to reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Do not yield your members. And those imperatives are directed toward our will, toward our volition in every sense of the word. So our fourth point then, the will must be seen in terms of response and the options that we have. And we'll lay out in our study some of the options that Satan puts in front of us and some of the options that God puts in front of us and how God desires in his creatures that we, with our will respond volitionally to him. Now we'll pick up next time with number 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then proceed into back to the time when there was only the will of God and move forward and try to get some perspective in this area. Our Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we might study it carefully. May we have the balance that is so necessary in recognizing our makeup as men and women and our relationship to you, your sovereign place as the absolute ruler of the universe. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.